Well, welcome. We've talked about doing an end times Bible study for a long time, something that was in depth, something that was going to take us through a lot of scripture. And we were very fortunate that Ricky Miller started us on this and got us going. And in fact, he's going to try and finish up in the next 2 weeks on Tuesdays. So the next two Tuesdays are, Ricky, is that right? Next two Tuesdays, Ricky is going to try and finish up what he started, which is basically the outlook, the general outlook, the four major, five major types. I actually have six, but there's really four major types of views to how you take a look at end time study. We're still going to be doing the Wednesday class. That's going to be a more in-depth, more detailed look. But Ricky wants to finish up. He's done a great job at the beginning, and so we thank him for starting it for us. Okay? When we talk about end times, eschatology, we mean we're going to be getting into everything. Okay? The Old Testament, the New Testament, we're going to be looking at Matthew, Mark, Luke, we're going to be looking at Revelation, going through Revelation, utilizing Daniel, Ezekiel. So it's not going to be just one thing. This first class here is going to be a preparatory class. This is where we're going to try and set everything up so we're all on the same page and we understand what we're going to be discussing and get some basics about about learning about end times. For some of you, some of this might be a little bit of a repeat, but we have to consider everybody when we do this. Okay? I'll basically be leading. Brian's going to be helping. I would rather be the other way around, but that's not how it's going to work out. how long the class is going to take, I have no idea. Okay, I really don't. There's no actual course outline. A lot of this is going to be driven by you. If this class is going to be interesting, you're going to have to get involved and ask questions. Otherwise, it's just going to be me up here teaching and lecturing, which I'm perfectly willing to do. But to make this class interesting, you have to get involved. You have to ask questions. You have to challenge ideas in Scripture to different meanings. Okay? That's what's going to make it interesting. Good, rigorous debate is very entertaining in a class like this because nothing we're going to discuss here is going to affect our salvation. These is all about things to come. So we can have good debate, we can have different opinions, and we're not going to have any problems with any of that. You need to have a Bible. I hope that you know. I don't feel kind of, why is he saying that? That should be obvious. Believe it or not, you need to have a Bible, and I would suggest a notepad and some things, some way of taking notes. While we can't move the chairs, fortunately, we're stuck with moving the chairs, so I know maybe. You know, normally we can put a chair around, you can use it as a desk and everything. You just can't do that because of the current situation. So we're kind of stuck with that. Okay, is there any questions so far? Jamie, you're chuckling and having a bit of a time?
Where are we going?
Where are we going? Okay. Well, what are the reasons for studying end times? Somebody took me some reasons for studying end times.
To know what's to come.
Okay, anything else? Yes, it's in the Bible. Right. So it's there for a reason. He wants us to understand end times. He encourages us to understand end times. He's reminding us, Jesus reminded his apostles to watch for the future. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that it should not come like a thief in the night, meaning we should not be unaware. All right? We should be intelligent enough through what we've been given in Scripture, from Jesus, from the other the Scripture that had been given to us, that we should at least be able to know and see and recognize things that are coming at us. All right? So now, I'm going to interject something here. I haven't done it the last time I went in that class because I've seen some things over the years. It's called having the proper perspective. All right? I mean, it's very important to have a proper perspective at end times. What is it? What's the proper perspective? We just said it. We want to know what Jesus is talking about. We want to know what God is giving us in His Word. It's an important part of our theology. But an improper perspective would be like my friend, Scott Seifert. He spent day and night for years, and that's all he did. He was end times. If he wasn't searching the Scriptures, he was watching every YouTube video from Huckster and Charlatan you could think of for about 10 times, and he got out of balance, what I call spiritual balance. It ended up with affecting his walk, and we could see it. I mean, he forgot about the important things. He forgot about his love for others. He forgot about the Gospels. He forgot about the wisdom literature. He got really out of balance, and it really affected him negatively all the time. And finally, he came back to it and realized he had to just, that's not the proper perspective. And there's a lot of people today who spend every waking hour, it seems, up 10 times, forgetting about their walk, their daily walk with Christ. Okay? Now, the other improper perspective is, and I don't really care about it. No big deal to you. Well, it's in the Bible. It should be a big deal to you. Jesus went out of his way to tell us about 10 times. God went out of his way to give John revelation, to give Daniel revelation. So it shouldn't be, on one hand, it shouldn't be shrugging of the shoulders. On the other hand, it shouldn't take up every waking hour and affect your walk with the Lord. And unfortunately, that happens a lot today. Anybody know anybody like that? You just bury them in times? Okay. The Lord tells us in Matthew 24 that nobody knows the day or the hour. What do you think about that? Does anybody know the day or the hour? No, everybody agrees that no one knows the day or the hour? Then why are so many Christians taken in by charlatans predicting the day and the hour? I have over 24 pages, small print, of predictions, failed predictions, nonstop, people selling their homes. Okay? Just non-stop prediction. I mean, you can go back in time. Even years, they seem to come out. 500, the year 1000, the year 2000. The predictions seem to come out like crazy in even years. January 1st, it's coming to an end. James?
I call them crystal ball prophecies.
The crystal ball, yeah. It is sad that so many Christians, and many of these people who I've studied, who I have this list at home, it's 24 pages long, have come out later to apologize for being so presumptuous, for trying to do what Jesus said no one should be doing. And I mean, seriously, you can go back to examples to the year 1000. There was a rebellion monk named Ralph the Bald, who saw a blazing sign in the heaven. And Pope Sylvester agreed with him. January 1st, 1000, the world is coming to an end. The day came and passed. Sylvester remained Pope and Ralph remained Pope. Okay? I mean, you can go from there. Over and over. Anybody heard of Harold Camping? Harold Camping in the late 1990s and through 2011 had a big following. He's an evangelical Christian leader. And he kept predicting this over and over. This day, the apocalypse. From this day, the return of Christ. I mean, so this is something that for some reason, it's an indication of something else, though. What else is going on with people who supposedly have a knowledge of the Bible and claim Christ start telling followers and people, this is the day for the hour? What's going on? They want control. Okay? What kind of other people are doing that and making those kind of claims?
False prophets.
False prophets. You think there's a few of those today? Yeah, we're going to be doing some talking about false prophets in this class, okay? Because that's one of the big end time signals that when people start falling away, called the great falling away, if we have time, we're going to be talking about the great falling away of Christianity. But false prophets, I mean, that is a clear sign. If somebody comes up and tells you, or tells their members, that this is the time, or this is the day, or you know, I don't care if they even say, oh, this weekend, there's a problem. Your ears should break up, your hair should start, if you have hair, your hair should start standing up. That's a real problem. It may not be a false prophet. It may just be someone who's self-delusional, who's a believer in self-delusion, but it's, there's a lot of people out there selling books, making tons of money off of gullible Christians with these kinds of predictions and prophecies. Don't been here any time, really.
How to make money selling in time books. That's the title of the book, by the way.
We have, if you don't know if you guys, some of you remember, 2 years ago, Dan was here. Dan and Carol.
Neuschmeyer.
And they had the Bible class, and they brought in some guy that I forget his name now, but he was saying that on September 27th, the planet Nibiru was coming back, Planet X, and was ushering the end times and all this apocalyptic stuff was happening. And it was, and I'm listening to them describe this in the Bible study class, and thinking, what the heck are you talking about? And so I went and did just basic research, and this guy who claims he's a Christian numerologist, the third book he had written about 6 years before was How to Make Money Selling End Times Books and Prophecy. That was the third book out of 11 he had written. It's a true story. If you want to date, I'll give you. Let me know how I said it to you. You will be searching for yourself. And they do this because they know there are so many Christians out there who are so into this that and they don't know the Word of God, that they'll buy into it. So we're here to find out the Word of God so that we don't buy into those kinds of things.
Yeah, too. You know, there's people out there, of course, that are going to take advantage because Jesus does tell us to be prepared. Bob talked about the gift of that point, not coming to see in our perfection as we can, and Jesus calls us to know the season. And so we do want to know. We do want to study and not know the day or the hour, but we want to know generally. We want to be aware. We want to be caught off by surprise. As Bob said earlier, you know, why are we studying? You know, part of it is, you know, we want to be deceived. We know there's going to be a terrible deception in the end times. And we believe we're living in it now on some level. So we're experiencing significant deception all around the world within Christianity. And so there's people that are aware of that and are going to take advantage of that and try to make money off of it, of course. So we just have to be real discerning. Who we buy into, who we listen to, who we let influence us, where we spend our time, and stuff like that.
All right. Well, I have a goal for this class. We'll find some of it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You would open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read from there. And we're going to kind of use that as a starting point. There's a lot of this. Yes. No. That's changed. All right, so 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to read the first couple of verses with you. It says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need to have anything written to you. You yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as the labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of the light, children of the day." Okay. What we're being told here, very simply, is that none of us should be in total darkness about the times and the seasons. Okay? And my goal for this class is that by the time we're through with it, you're going to be able to recognize the hucksters and the charlatans, and you're going to be able to see for yourself that things are ratcheting up and nearing the points in time that Jesus and his apostles have described to us in the Bible. We should not be taken completely unaware. Okay? We may be surprised when the day comes, but we shouldn't be off by 50 years, right? We should be seeing a steady ratcheting up. We should be seeing the culmination of prophecies, different prophecies. We should be seeing, be able to recognize these things that the Scripture is going to tell us as we go through our time study. Any questions? Brian?
I don't have a question, I have a comment. Bob and I have been doing a podcast series on basic principles of biblical interpretation. And I'm not going to go too far here. I'm just saying on this particular passage, this is one that's so often taken, verses are taken out of context. And so it's so important to not stop at verses 1 through 4, and also look at verses 5 through 8, which is what I'm talking about right now.
Yeah, exactly. Okay. How many of you have read the church's inside end time statement of faith? It's in the statement of faith. It's towards the end. Okay, it's a very, very generalized statement for end times. Okay, it basically says we're going to have a lot of charity regarding different beliefs about end times because there's so many different ideas about it. Okay? We have some fundamental stuff we all have to believe. We're not going to argue with anybody over the timing of the rapture. But if somebody says, you know, I don't believe Jesus is returning, we're going to have a conversation. Okay, that's different. Okay, but it's very open. And it basically says that you don't have to have any strong particular beliefs about a lot of the timing and other things to be a member of the church. And then it goes on to say, here's what the church, the generalized beliefs are. We believe that there will be a future 7-year period during which Satan's instrument, the Antichrist, will reign. The culmination of this period will find mankind experiencing the outpouring of God's wrath as never before. Prior to God's wrath being delivered, however, we believe that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will personally come for all believers living and dead so that we might be spared the wrath of God. We believe that following this 7-year period, our Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth and set his millennial kingdom to bind Satan and place him in the abyss, to lift the curse which now rests upon the whole of creation, to restore Israel to her own land, and to give her the realization of God's covenant promises, and to bring the whole world to the knowledge of God. Now, you're probably hearing this and saying, well, this is pretty basic. But there are people who argue this. Okay, and this is about as basic as you can get for an end times. I mean, people would always ask me, mine is even more basic. People ask me, what is your belief on end times? And knowing that it's a trap, that as soon as I answer anything specifically, I'm going to have somebody argue with me. And I say, basically tell them, it's real simple. Jesus comes, the world ends, we all go to heaven. Okay? That's my belief on end times, because so many people get into the details and want to argue with you. We are not going to spend time arguing the details, but we can debate the details in friendly manner, and we can have positions on those things. But the church has a very generalized belief. Any questions about the church's belief? The comments? You guys are great. You guys are easy. So, after all that's being said, tell me some essential end time truths that all Christians should believe. You already come to someone, come on. What are some essential end times truths that every Christian out there should believe?
Christ is coming back.
Good. I'm glad you got that one. It's kind of important. What else?
God wins?
Absolutely. What else?
New Earth.
Okay. Judgments. Everyone is going to get judged. Does anybody have a disagreement with that one? If you have a disagreement with any of these, please raise your hand. We're going to take you in the back and shoot you afterwards. Judgment. Judgment's definitely going to happen. We're told that. Okay, he's going to come to judge the living and the dead. Anything else? Really important one.
Rapture.
We're going to get glorified. The resurrection. We're all going to somewhere. You know? Everyone in this place is going to go up. There's going to be a resurrection. There's no question about that. Okay? So those are the essentials. Anybody have any comments about that? Okay, we're going to talk a little bit now about apocalyptic literature. Can I get some help handing those out? I'm going to kind of bury you today with handouts because this is the starting class. Some of this you're going to have to read on your own when you get home, okay? But this is how we're going to prepare so that when we move forward, we have a good basis for apocalyptic literature and what we're going to be doing here. What Brian is handing you out right now is something I'm sure you guys are all experts at it. Because Brian and I have been doing a podcast on it for the last 3 weeks. And I know you guys have all been tuned in and taken notes and studying. But just in case, you know, you were sick and missed a week, I thought I'd hand them out. And we can discuss it for a bit. But our podcast on this is going to probably finish up this next Wednesday. We've been doing a podcast on biblical interpretation principles, which is very, very important to come to a clear and a good, godly understanding of what he is telling us. So you have in your hand biblical interpretation principles. I have them around here someplace too. Now, you see the interpretation principles of face value, looking at things very in the simplest context, without getting into real details, without burying, if you try to create something, you take a look at what you're reading, and you look at it with very, very simple face value. And if the answer makes sense, then you stop there. There's some very, very simple face value comments. A lot of them in the Bible. Alright? If I say to you, or I read in the Bible, no one can snatch them out of my hand. That's a very clear, declarative statement using simple words, no imagery, no symbology, symbolism. No one snatches hand. It's very simple. You can take that at face value. It's not hard to understand. You can argue other things about it, but it's very simple. So that's face value. The next one is context. So if you're struggling with a path, something, you are. Even if you're not struggling, whatever you're reading, whatever you're trying to get a feel for, you want to see what's the context of the other verses around it. And if it's still confusing, then what's the context of the passage, the chapter, the entire book? You keep standing out in context so that you come to a good understanding of what I've had a number of situations where somebody's trying to tell me something about pagans, this, that. And I say, okay, but if you look up here, he's writing this only to believers, not writing it to pagans. So the person was not in the right looking at the right context. Right? So context is very important. SIS, Scripture must interpret Scripture. We don't use the writings of St. Augustine or Tyrellian or Oregon or Pappy or Polycarp. We don't use anything else to come to a definitive understanding of Scripture except Scripture. Right? Scripture interprets Scripture. Harmonization. Here's a big one that many, many people struggle with. This is something I've run across for many years. If you read something in the book of John and it doesn't match up with what Matthew says, a fundamental, a complete opposite, or something from Hebrews that is different from what Jesus is telling you in Luke, you haven't harmonized Scripture. You have not come to an understanding of what that is, what the correct meaning and interpretation of that is. Scripture is in harmony. God does not have disharmony anywhere in his word from Genesis through Revelation. Okay? If you cannot harmonize Scripture, if you have something you believe here, and you have other verses that seem to be opposite here, the problem is with the reader. The problem isn't with the Bible. You have to find the harmonization. You have to change your thinking, get outside of the box, and figure out which one. A good principle is the clearer the passages are, okay, should take precedence over the ones that are more confusing, have more difficulty. Not all the time, but in general.
Okay, I'll reword slightly that last sentence. It's not necessarily what's more confusing or more difficult, but there's passages out there. Let's say, just for example, since you already attacked this subject, well, there's passages out there like Hebrews 6, right, that are confusing, difficult, like you said, but they can be interpreted in, say, 3-4 different ways, and there's 3-4 different major positions on that passage. And so what we're saying is that we believe we're not to go to that passage or passages like that to create, based on that passage alone, a dogmatic doctrine. Rather, we use that passage to support a dogmatic doctrine that is presented elsewhere. So, for example, if you are inside a verse that we could use to create a dogmatic doctrine, and if this passage that's somewhat confusing doesn't support it, we're not interpreting that passage correctly. So we start with the ones that are crystal clear. We start with the ones that are very dogmatic, very straightforward, and then we bring in the other ones that are more complex. Otherwise, we have a tendency to get it wrong. And we'll say, well, the Bible doesn't work because I've come up with this interpretation based on this complex passage that can be interpreted four ways, but then there's some other verses that don't support my interpretation. Well, your interpretation is wrong, not the Bible is wrong.
Any questions on that? Okay, then we have interpretation or application. And we're looking at the Old Testament, how does it translate, how do we apply it in today's time? And then distinctions, the different distinctions, Old Covenant from New Covenant eras, things like that have to be taken into consideration. And then finally, what is the literature type that we are reading? What is the genre of literature that we are reading? Are we reading the law? Are we reading a narrative? Are we reading poetry, gospel, a parable? Are we reading the wisdom literature? Are we reading apocalyptic literature? It makes a difference. And in this class, we're going to be talking and studying apocalyptic literature, which is the most complicated of all, in my opinion. All right? It really is. And it's difficult because it's not written as straight narrative. All right? It can be confusing. It's filled with imagery. It's filled with symbolism. It's not written chronologically. A lot of people don't realize that Revelation cannot be understood in a chronological order. Right? A lot of it is jumping back and forth. Okay, so apocalyptic literature is the most difficult of all. How do I take a face value interpretation of 10 horns and 3 little horns? All right, well, that's pretty difficult. All right, how do I use that and find its context? How do I use scripture to interpret scripture when the scripture I'm using in the Old Testament about the horns and the little horns is as confusing as the stuff I'm reading about in the New Testament? So it's a little different. Even harmonization becomes difficult. So we are engaging in the most difficult aspect of the Bible. It's a personal opinion. Apocalyptic literature. It's deep, full of imagery, it's not chronological, right? And symbolism is all over the place, which is why it's probably one of the most written about, which is why people make more money writing about the world's coming to an end next week, all right, than any other thing in the Bible. But our purpose is to come to an understanding of what's going on in general and what's coming at us so that we're not in the dark. Questions?
Which is also why, because of its complex nature and the so many different views that you can have, We're going to emphasize essentials and things that we absolutely cannot disagree on. We're going to try to build a real strong foundation there that everyone can have and lean on, because that's what the Word teaches us to possess. But there's so many other non-essential views and interpretations on things, and so we're exhorting you and we're exhorting ourselves and preaching this to ourselves to attempt to exude lots of grace and be very gracious to everyone else, because it's highly, highly unlikely that everybody agrees. In fact, we've got, what we have in here, 20-some-odd people. I would be surprised if we had less than 10 different significant views. And to be clear, Bob and I are not totally on the same page either. We're close, but everybody sees things a little bit differently on some of the non-essential things. And so, we don't want to get into a fist fight. We don't want to get screaming matches and real prideful here. We want to be real humble and gracious.
But I'm right. What's your question? Yeah.
So, are there specific versions?
What you're going to find out is that most theologians probably have 6-7 different versions that they use for studying. Everything from the Latin Vulgate to the word for word, the dynamic equivalent translations like the ESV, the King James, and What they stay away from are paraphrased Bibles, which they just as an anathema. They just think those are the worst. No, they don't think anybody should read those. Things like The Message and things like that. I'm talking about theologians, not me. They just don't believe anybody should be reading. My brother's a professional theologian. He writes and publishes for the Catholic Church. He's given me a number of different versions that they use, but none of them use just one version. But what you want is a good word-for-word study Bible, all right? Something that has the notes for you in them, that gives you the general idea. Because if all you're doing is going to the web and getting theology through Wikipedia, okay, that's not going to give you a good source, okay? So I have a great English Standard Version study Bible. I have a great New King James Version study Bible. I don't recommend the King James myself because the Old English seems to throw people off. It's hard enough to understand some of this stuff without having to figure out what the Old English means as well. But the New King James, the ESV, the New Revised Standard Version, these are word-for-word translations Bibles. The NIV is a fine Bible. It's not a word-for-word translation Bible. I don't have any particular problem with it. But there's a lot of good Bibles out there.
Yeah, I don't want to get too caught up in the weeds here. There's two concepts that he's mentioning. There's a word-for-word translation which tries to take it literally from the original language into today's language. There's word-for-word, and then there's thought-for-thought. And then there's a combination of the two. And so three examples, word-for-word, which I would strongly recommend. I use these almost exclusively. It's the New King James, the ESV, which is what we usually use on Sunday mornings, and the New American Standard Bible. So those three are all word-for-word. That's going to be the closest you can get. And yet, there's going to be times where you're saying, well, this is word for word, and it's very literal, and it's somewhat confusing, and I don't totally understand it. Then on the far end of the spectrum would be thought for thought, would be, for example, like you said, Danielle, New Living Translation. Very thought for thought. I would not recommend using that exclusively. I would use that as a support to another word for word. And then NIV is an example of Bibles that try to do both. It tries to combine thought for thought and word for word, which is why it's so recommended, especially for new believers and younger believers. NIV is kind of your standard go-to. And so I recommend all five of those. I use all five of those every week, but I lean more toward the word for word and the literal interpretation. But going and looking at NIV and NLT helps sometimes. It might catch something, help you understand something a little different.
If you go to the Google on the internet to research a Bible, if you're thinking of buying one of the papers, word for word is what you'll see written. It's called formal equivalence. Thought for thought is called dynamic equivalence. So if you see those, you get confused. That formal equivalence means word for word. Dynamic equivalence means thought for thought. If you're researching Bibles. Okay. Any other questions on that? That's a good question because you need a good study Bible, something that can give you the foundation without having to, get your information through a YouTube video. I handed you a handout for apocalyptic literature. I'm not going to spend any time. This is mostly for you to read at home. It's to give you another understanding of what we're getting into. I don't want to go through and just read everything in it. It tells you, it gives you a little more detail about different things. It tells you why some of it is difficult. Tells you what to look for, certain things to look for. We've already talked about the difficulty of apocalyptic literature. It's just different. It's meant to be different. Okay. It's filled with symbolism. Now, one of the things I think everyone should have is a good book on biblical symbolism. But I understand that a lot of people don't want to spend money on such books. There's also some great PDFs you can get. But what I want to hand out to you today is about 4 pages long, and it's a good basic foundation of symbolism that we are going to use, and you might help you to use when you're studying apocalyptic literature. If you want something more in depth, I have a PDF that's a lot longer than this that I could also email you, and so it has a lot more pages with a lot more symbolism on it. You're perfectly happy to send it to you. I just didn't want to print all the pages out. So this is a basic one for you. And about apocalyptic symbolism, you have to understand that there are different interpretations of what a lot of these symbols mean. They don't just argue what the words mean, they argue what the symbols mean. Okay, so just because this says that Babylon means in religious apostasy and confusion, doesn't mean that someone else is not going to say, no, Babylon means the Church of Rome. Okay? So, you have to understand there is some argument over some of the symbolism. This gives you a good basic understanding of some, a lot of the symbols that we're going to be seeing when we read apocalyptic literature. So just kind of shoot through this. It's in alphabetical format. The citations are on the right, so you can go and find these things for yourself. Like I said, if you're interested in a longer version, you just tell Dale, make sure she has your email address, and I can send you a PDF that has a lot more to it. Just keep it online for yourself. You can save it to your computer, or you can print it out for yourself. I just didn't want to go through a ream of paper printing all this out.
And if you have a good study Bible, you probably have something like this in your Bible, some sort of index, some sort of chart like this, where you can look up key terms and it'll have lots, you know, you can look up the word Babylon and it'll have every single citation of Babylon in the whole Bible. Where you've got a good index and a good study Bible. Good.
Okay, any questions? You guys are not questioning enough. You're going to have to come up with some sort of a penalty. All right, let's get more complicated. I told you I was going to bury you today. The long list, you're going to have to read it on your own. I'm handing you out something that has some of the stuff that Ricky has already done. And it's just basically some fundamentals for eschatology, our study of end times. I do want to spend a few minutes reading this so we can kind of refresh our memory on some of these things that Ricky has covered before and a few other things that he's going to get more into detail in the next 2 weeks. Has everybody got one? Eschatology. Study of the end of history. There's a lot of talking in the Bible extensively about the return of Jesus Christ on earth. And you see some of the, couple of the major terms, which all of you probably here should know. We all know what the millennium means. It is a thousand-year reign that Christ rules. It's an interval of 1,000 years. Obviously, there are some people who believe it doesn't exist. They're called, what do they call it, Jim?
Well, I believe it exists, but I mean, 4,000 years. It's the word means millennialists.
Well, there are some people who are not, no millennialists. We're going to actually get that inside here. We don't believe it, don't even exist. So, and then, of course, the tribulation. We all know that's the 7-year period, the worst of it. When everything just falls apart for 7 years, and in the middle of the 7 years, the Antichrist sets himself up in the temple. So that's what that means. Armageddon, the last war on earth, when most people die. Gog and Magog, the attacks some place in Israel. The rapture, oh my goodness. Are we going to have fun with the rapture? Not today. Okay. But everyone knows about the rapture. Interesting that how that's developed over time. You're going to find out how that's really been an interesting development over time. And then there's a lot of other things that are more ambiguous. Those are the main ones. And then we have some end times beliefs among Protestants. Okay? These beliefs, okay, are the main Protestant beliefs. If you turn to page 2, one that Ricky is going to be covering, has not yet covered, is the oldest belief, historical premillennialism. Okay, this is the belief held by a large percentage of Christians during the first 3 centuries of the Christian era. All of the original church fathers had this view. Right? And basically, the Antichrist appears, there's a 7-year tribulation begins, Next comes the rapture. Timing is vague. Christ and his church return to earth to rule for a 1,000-year millennium. The forces of evil are then conquered, finally conquered. The faithful live during this 1,000 years peace in Jerusalem while occupying spiritual bodies. After this, all people are judged, and the faithful spend eternity on a new earth. This is the oldest belief system for end times. Okay? Any questions on this? Like I said, Ricky's going to get into this in more detail. What's that? Have we done it? It's been too long. My mind's not what it used to be. All right. Now, the interesting about this is that once the official church was established, once Constantine became a Christian, and then in the 315, and then once the formal church, the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, became the Pontifex Maximus, the head of all the church in the early 400s, which, by the way, never used to be. In the first three centuries, there were what's called bishoprics all around the empire, with a head bishop and his elders. All right, and everyone was equal. There's many writings about how they would argue and say no, and a group of them would come out and say, no, you're wrong. There's writings about how the Bishop of Rome was turned down by the other bishops, and he had to... But in the 400s, once the church became the official establishment church of Rome and gained the power of Rome, the Bishop of Rome became the Pontifex Maximus. The empire insisted that he was in charge. He was above everyone, all the other bishops. That's when the supremacy took effect in the official church. Before that, they were all equals among equals. Okay? So, at that time, this earliest view was considered heresy. The official church says, no, that's heresy. We're not going to allow this original view. And the Catholic Church became amillennialist. So we're going to jump to that. Let's look at number 3 on page 3. Kind of give you a history of where everything's gone. So amillennialism was what the Catholic Church said is the official view. And they went to this view. Remained an accepted system throughout Christianity until the 19th century after the Protestant Reformation. Many mainline Protestant denominations, including many Reformed theologians and some Baptists, still teach amillennialism, but for the most part it's gone by the wayside for most of the Protestants. They believe the kingdom of God is present in the world through the presence of the heavenly reign of Christ, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and Christianity. Both good and evil will continue in the world until the current church age ends suddenly as Christ returns to the sky above the earth. The rapture then follows. The redeemed are transported to heaven where they will adopt spiritual bodies. The majority of humanity will be sent to hell at this time for eternal punishment. The world will be abandoned. History is no more. Under this belief system, we are currently living in the millennium now, and in the tribulation period. The events described in the Olivet Discourses of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in most of Revelation, are seen as occurrences which have already happened, or which are symbolic in nature and not to be taken literally. The Antichrist is figurative and not a real person. Amillennialism has gone out of favor in most conservative Protestant circles. So, the earliest version was replaced when the church became the official church with the power. They declared that earliest version of historical premillennialism out, and they took this view and they forbid the teaching of anything else. And this view was the predominant view for a long time because that's all it was an official church until the Protestant Reformation in the 15 and 1600s. When the Protestants revolted and pulled away from Rome for all of their complaints, they said, no, we're not saved by work, we're saved by faith. No, we're not saved. You know, the faith comes from a gift from God, it's not from this. So the Protestants separated and went back to what they believed was the original scripture, given to them the original teaching of Christ and his apostles, they also have to look around the rest of the Bible. What else do we believe? And when it came to end times, most of the Protestants, when they started thinking about this and writing about it, did not turn away from this view. It's a very minor view in Protestant churches today. You still find it, but it's pretty much been replaced in all Protestant churches. It's a very, very minority view. Any questions about that? All right, let's go back to number two on page two. Dispensational premillennialism. So we started with historical premillennialism, and now we're going to dispensational premillennialism. Okay? This was declared a heresy. It was reintroduced around 1830 by John Darby, minister of the Church of Ireland. And he was a smart guy because he got Scofield to do a lot of this in his Bible in the 1830s. Premillennialism received general acceptance by most fundamentalists and other evangelical Christians after it was published by Scofield's Bible in 1909. As in historical premillennialism, the tribulation is believed to precede the second coming of Christ and the subsequent establishment of the millennial kingdom, a thousand-year golden age on earth. The final judgment follows the millennium. The theologians are divided over the timing of the rapture. Many premillennialists search world events and signs in the heaven for indications of the tribulation, which they anticipate will arrive at any time. Okay, so this is a little different than historical premillennialism, and it's probably one of the most recent views. Really took hold at the end of the 1800s and the early 1900s because it was included in the Scofield Bible, which was extremely popular, became an extremely popular Bible among those who were non-Catholic. All right, so just very quickly, and not putting a bunch of time into it, the timing of the rapture, which we will get into in another day, but you've got a bunch of different points of view regarding the rapture. You've got a pre-tribulational rapture, come before the seven-year tribulation. Who doesn't love that? How many here want to go through the tribulation? Raise your hands. Okay, all right. This is what I call the hope view.
Yeah.
I don't know if a Christian out there, regardless of what their view of the timing is, doesn't hope that this one ends up being right. Okay? Then you've got the post-tribulation rapture, which faithful experience the entire full horrors of tribulation. Rapture comes at the end of the 7 years. And the main problem with this one, and each one of these, if you read it, has its own problems to it. This is telling you that there's problems with all of these views. Okay? The problem with this view is that we're not to know the day or the hour, but once you know the tribulation has started, you can calculate it out pretty much precisely. Tribulation period starts with the arrival of the Antichrist, the interval of peace, precisely 2 months later, a sudden shift occurs, the treaty is broken, devastation begins. This would give you well-defined dates for an accurate prediction for the end of the tribulation. The mid-tribulation rapture. Well, that's very obvious. Right in the middle of the 3.5 years, everyone gets raptured out. Up to that time, the Antichrist is trying to bring peace to the world, or trying to sell peace to the world. After 42 months, events take a sudden turn for the worse. I would suppose so, especially when he declares himself to be God. Then you have the pre-wrath rapture. A relatively new theory to teach that the church must experience most of the tribulation and then is raptured towards the end of the tribulation. Sound of the seventh trumpet. Some people say that the seventh trumpet blows, that's the tribulation, Christ returns, gathers up his followers. Others say it's the harvest of the earth, Revelation 14. But it's towards the end of the tribulation. Okay? Then you have the partial rapture. The faithful born-again believers are raptured just before the tribulation, but newly born-again believers are raptured during or at the end of the tribulation. So it depends on where your place in line is.
Yeah.
Right now, this is apocalyptic literature. You have to get used to this. All right, you're going to find a lot of different views in apocalyptic literature. And the neat thing is, we get to debate them. Okay. James, you look like you want to say something.
No, it's so simple.
It's simple, Jim. I've been doing this a long time. All right. Amillennialism, that was three. And then we have number four on page three, postmillennialism, known as Christian Reconstruction. This is the view of Kingdom Now theology, Dominion theology. The belief arose during the early 19th century. Postmillennialism involves that view of last things, which holds that the kingdom of God is now being extended in the world through the preaching of the gospel and the saving work of the Holy Spirit. and the world is eventually to be Christianized, and that the return of Christ will occur at the close of a long period of righteousness and peace called the millennium. Can't you all see that occurring?
Yeah.
I can see it. I can go to any newscast and I can see the peace of just growing and reigning. Obviously, I'm being very sarcastic here. Forgive me if you hold this view. I apologize. I call this view the eyes closed view. Because I don't know how you can come to this view, and yet it's being taught. Okay, this view is actually being taught. The gradual move towards social perfection.
I see that.
I don't know why anyone would argue with this. Would I like this to happen? Absolutely. All right. And then preterism, number 5. Preterism is the belief that events prophesied in the New Testament have already happened. The Great War of Armageddon in the book of Revelation occurred in the late 60s and 70s. When the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, many Jews were killed, the rest driven from Palestine. When Jesus talks about the end of the world, he did not mean that the physical world be no more. He taught that the old world view held by various contemporary Jewish groups was coming to an end, to be replaced by a new concept, the kingdom of God. Thus, all the major elements in the book of Revelation, tribulation, Armageddon, rapture, all took place in the first century. Okay, it's being taught. This is a view. And then finally, number 6, no millennialism. I can't even say these words more than once. Most skeptics and liberal Christian theologians interpret the contents of the book of Daniel and Revelation. Most liberal Christian theologians of books of Daniel and Revelation as having no prophetic information for our future. Many regard Revelation as being composed of visions, hallucinations, and nightmare of the author with little meaning for Christians today. This is the view. And this view of the hell, this people talk that really this book shouldn't even be in the canon of Scripture. The poor guy who wrote it went crazy from isolation in a cave in the Isle of Patmos. And this is a view. And I've run across this view. Mm-hmm. First-hand run across this view. So these are the different views for end times. And Ricky is going to get into more detail. Ricky, the last ones you're going to do are what?
The last one is
okay. So he's going to get into a lot more detail than I'm going to get here. This is just to give you some idea of the competing theories and what's going on in the study of eschatology. I have two more narratives. This one is called The Great Falling Away. How many of you know what The Great Falling Away means? How many of you have read it? How many of you understand it? Linda? Anybody else got a good understanding of it? Several of you raise your hands. Okay. The Great Falling Away is one of those things you need to understand to recognize the time and the seasons for end times. We're going to talk about that. We're probably going to end with this one today. This is a good way to end. So we're going to go through this together as soon as Dale gets a lot to everybody. In my opinion, this is one of the first things that happens that leads us and ushers in to end times is the Great Falling Away. The Greek word for rebellion or falling away that is found in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians 2 is apostasia, apostasy, which we get our word apostasy, the general defection from the true God, the Bible, and the Christian faith. Every age has its defectors, but the falling away at end times will be on a much greater worldwide scale. Generally speaking, the entire West, think about this. All of Europe, Australia, the United States have been characterized by a certain fear of God since Christianization took place in the mid-20th century. Legislation, moral values, and the understanding of what good life should look like was shaped by the standards of God's Word, a Judeo-Christian belief system. Of course, that does not mean they were kept it, but sinfulness was not usually considered a virtue. This attitude changed drastically beginning in the 1960s. The sexual and feminist revolution made fornication and infidelity something worth striving for, an expression of supposed authenticity and true love. The deliberate rejection of Christian thought exploded. On the one hand, more and more people turned to Eastern and demonic religions in their search for meaning. And on the other hand, the theory of evolution increasingly received the status of religious dogma. The decline in ethical reasoning has developed far-reaching consequences in the moral behavior of many. Drug use grew out of control, open Satanism became cool, with the threadbare justification, we don't really believe in the devil. All of this perverted so-called Christianity as never before. Okay, there has been a radical change in Western societies. I'm speaking of Europe, Canada, United States, Australia, Western societies that are Christianized. You all know what I'm talking about. You've all seen it. All right? Every up is down, black is white. All right? Nothing makes sense anymore. And what used to be, the people would be ashamed of, they champion on their Twitter accounts. Okay? I mean, if you just went back 50, 60 years, and you played some of these newscasts to those people back then, they would think you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? Trans? What is LGBTQUISTMOUSE? What are all those definitions? Yes.
There's a new video out today, and I can't remember what state it was, and so the protesters were making people wash the feet of other people.
Okay. I saw one the other day where a black guy got some white women to get on their knees and apologize for their whiteness. This is just the news. This is a news story. Nothing seems to make sense. Society seems to have just gone completely out of control. Anarchy and mayhem, but the thought process has been warped. All right? It's one thing to have anarchy and mayhem and be fighting with the police. It's another thing to believe, okay, that evil is good. That what the Bible says is out of date. Right? These are people who have gone completely away from God. I would suggest that when you have a time, you might do this next week, you take a look at the last half of the first chapter of the book of Romans. Right? In the last half of the first chapter of the book of Romans, it talks about people who deliberately sin, and because they deliberately sin, God keeps turning them over to more sin. The more they exchange normal relations for perverted sexual relations, God turns them over to more of it. And what you see, over and over, he keeps turning over to more sin. And the reason is because sinfulness takes you further away from God and is a penalty unto itself. Because the further away from God that God he takes you, the more he turns you over to sin, the further away you go from him, the more miserable your life becomes. Okay? That is a great last half of a book to read, the first chapter of the book of Romans, to see exactly what's happening in society today. You read that and you'll say, yeah, this is what's happening. Society is crumbling. And the Bible tells us that it's going to crumble. Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians 2 on that paper that I gave you. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by a spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Stop there for a second. Paul's writing the second letter because a lot of people from his first letter thought they had missed the rapture, right? They thought the day of the Lord had come. This was the beginning of Christianity, and people were confused. And so Paul was writing the second letter to explain to them that that hadn't happened yet. And this is why it hasn't happened. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, that is worship, so he sits on his throne. Now let's get some harmony here. Let's see if other parts of the Bible with other parts of the scripture that will interpret this the same, and that there's harmony. So let's look at Matthew 24. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear rumors of wars, and see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Now let's take a look at 2 Timothy 3. But understand this, in the last day there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but it's not denying its power. There is a harmony between these scriptures. Okay? They all kind of complement each other. That's the falling away that's being described here. And you've seen the characteristics of some of these things. Right? And that's what we believe, at least my personal view, I think Brian's personal view, is that we are in that falling away period before the Great Tribulation. Before I go on, any thoughts on that? Mary Jane? Either one? Good comment for next week, because we are going to be all through Matthew 24 next week. that's a view. That's a view. It's a different view than mine, but it's a view. People have that view. Any other? Mary Jane? A little louder. Yes. So, here's just a personal opinion. I wouldn't spend a lot of time arguing or debating somebody on end times eschatology until you find out, first of all, whether they can understand the things of God. Okay? Is the Bible their rock, their foundation stone? Do they understand the Bible? I mean, I would start with the basics before I get into a debate with somebody about end times, because it's tough enough. And then you're going to get into this, it would be very, very difficult to try and convince anybody of anything. And it's really not our job to convince. It's the Holy Spirit's job, right? You want to say something?
Well, just to follow up, sometimes it's not. I think some I talk to are mainly going to be watching and warning loved ones about the day and time, not the hour.
Right.
And it's like a period of insane. I mean, to us as believers, it can seem quite obvious.
Yeah, good point. If you turn that page over, let's take a look at the characteristics that were mentioned in these verses. Alright? So, falling away from true God, the Word of God, and the Christian faith by those claiming to be believers. Now, are we seeing that today? I think apostasy in the Christian world is everywhere today. I mean, you're seeing some really screwy belief systems and new movements coming up. I mean, we've talked several times about the NAR.
Mara and some of these other ones. I mean, it's just, and there's smaller ones you don't hear about that are all over the place. I mean, nobody heard of David Koresh and the Branch Davidians until the compound burned down in Waveland, Texas. And that's an example. There's a lot of those. All right? And they had their own end times belief. They're actually one of the predictors of when exactly it was going to happen. If you went through those 24 pages of one. Okay? So there's a lot of those. And there's a lot of them coming up. And apostasy seems to be happening all around the world in the Christian faith. Next one. Many followers are led astray. Oh, my. Yes. I can't keep up with sometimes the number. In Oregon, it was horrible. I had so many people that just went off. We had a church with about 700 people. And more people came up with some of these just, wait a second, why aren't you believing this? I had one person who was rock solid, just rock solid Christian, knew his Bible, and all of a sudden he got involved with a Baptist minister who had some strange beliefs, and for 6 to 9 months he tried to convince me that as a Christian, you absolutely had to celebrate the Old Testament feast. It was mandatory by God. And I said, what are you talking about? You know better. As two of those feasts require a blood sacrifice. And I said, one of them you have to actually wave. I can't remember what kind of animal. You have to wave it around your head. And I'm thinking, you're not actually telling me that you believe in a blood sacrifice. What was Jesus for? I mean, he was off the beam. Thank goodness, about a year later, we were talking. Yeah, you're right. I don't know what happened to me. We're saved by faith alone. There's no works needed. But for a year, he was trying to go around and convince other Christians, because of this guy he got involved in, and this little cult, this little sect, that you had to celebrate the Old Testament feast. And so there's a lot of this. People just falling away to these strange ideas. And it doesn't help that the internet is out there with every charlatan and huckster posting everything online that they can think of to entice people with sounds of, you know. Rod Serling in his Twilight Zone was interesting. It lasted for so long because it was strange and exciting. But you don't want to make your belief system from Rod Serling in the Twilight Zone. Betrayal and hatred of brother against brother. I mean, seriously, I've talked to Brian about this. I even have a theory that I'm not going to tell you guys because between Brian and I, but I've never seen anything like what I've experienced and talked to other people about in the place. Just mean-spirited Christians, people who claim to have loved God. Just a kind of a mean, nasty spirit. I mean, within the community of believers. Just so many that I never used to experience before. A rise in false teaching and false teachers? Okay, well, that one's not yet. We haven't seen that. That's everywhere. Absolutely everywhere. I mean, you know, from Planet Nibiru coming back to, I mean, everything under the sun. Lawlessness will increase significantly. Is lawlessness increasing significantly? Or is everybody, I mean, what's that? You can't turn on the TV without seeing lawlessness increasing significantly. You can't open a news site. Love of many of those claiming to be disciples will grow cold. That's the Church of Ephesus we're going to talk about. How they lose their first love. Anybody know what the first love is? What's that? Love for our Lord, which then causes us to love others. Starts with the love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a sad one. The love of many claiming to be disciples grows cold. Society as a whole abandons God, ethics, and morality. For the first 173 years in the United States, if you walked into a courthouse, a government building, a city hall, any place, you will find a cross, you will find Ten Commandments in courthouses and in the steps. You would see Judeo-Christian values being expressed and shown everywhere you walked. And then it became anathema. It became something to be hated. They were pulled down. They were stripped. You can't have that. Lawsuits were filed. As the society just eliminated God from its culture, Prayers were eliminated from school. Morality was replaced with immorality. Up was down, black was white, good was bad. I mean, it's just gone down from there. So that being said, how many of you think we're in the age of falling away? Raise your hands. Is it pretty universal? Okay. Does anybody have any comments on why it would not be happening? Or they see it maybe a little differently? Any opposing opinions? Welcome, please. Yeah. Yeah, and if you're a kingdom come person and you have a different opinion, okay. I mean, I don't agree with you. I don't think anything that you can see visually or experience in the world today would lead me to that conclusion, even from a non-spiritual perspective. To me, it looks like the exact opposite is occurring. But I understand if you want to hold that opinion. Does somebody else have a comment? We are going to respect everyone's opinion in this class, okay? But we're also going to tell you what we don't agree with you. You defend your opinion, and then we'll explain why we believe the way we believe. So this is going to be a free space for anyone to express an opinion. Okay? Yes.
Let me clarify that slightly. We're gonna be good with
non-essential.
With non-essential views that you can find some degree of support for in the Bible. So I'm not okay with Kingdom Now views and Dominionism views and New Age views and New Apostolic Reformation views. I believe that's heresy, and we're going to tell you it's heresy. We're going to tell you why it's heresy. We're going to tell you what the Bible teaches. You believe there's a pre-trib rapture versus mid-trib versus post-trib, that's fine. There's going to be lots of grace, lots of humility there, because each person has some degree of support for each of those views, and we can understand how you would interpret it that way. But where there's real false teaching, we're going to come against that pretty hard, and we're going to do our best to teach as accurately and as true to the Word of God as possible to dispel any of those kind of views.
But we're going to do it in a respectful manner.
Absolutely.
We're going to say friends here, okay? If you come up with something that's real heresy, yeah, we're going to tell you why you think you're wrong. Everything's going to be done in a respectful manner. That's what I was trying to get to. But I'm not going to let you sit here and tell me that Christ is not going to return. Or anything else is just crazy. Now I'm going to have to explain to you why the Bible just doesn't support that. So the rest of this you can read, the reason for rebellion, it's a one-word answer, you can read the whole thing. It's apostasy. It's a falling away. It's refusing to believe the truth that is given to us by God in His holy word. Okay? So, I'll let you read that on your own. I'm curious, what do you think is the timeline? If you just have to guess right now, where do you think we are in the timeline? How many of you would say that we are at the start of the falling away, the end of the falling away, close to the tribulation, no tribulation? What are your thoughts as we close today? Close to the end of the falling away would be more than the... Okay. The rapture is imminent. Okay. Which, hey, I don't agree with, but I'm certainly hoping for it. Okay, I mean, I've told this to Brian before many times. My view of the rapture is I'm 100% hoping that what I believe is wrong. Okay, that's what I want to happen right there. Anyone else? Yes? Going to get worse. Oh, that would mean that the tribulation gets even worse than that. Wow, okay, yeah, you have a good point.
Sort of the same. I'm
thinking maybe you could be in the
middle of that. You see it getting worse. Okay. They're not persecuting us. They're not really persecuting us. They're not really persecuting us. They have to be in the Bible in the United States. And they're working for that. Okay. Listen, every one of you could be right. Yes. The speed's going to pick up. Yeah, I would agree with that completely. I think. The snowball has started down the hill, and it's going to just pick up speed as it goes. Okay.
I'm just thoroughly pleased and impressed with the responses, because I think what Bob and I would tend to lean toward teaching is that it'd be kind of foolish to pick a dogmatic position, say this is exactly where we are in the timeline, and here's what has happened, here's what, here's how many days is left, and that sort of thing. Obviously, we started out that way. So Bob and I don't believe we can pinpoint, say, this is exactly where we are, and this is how many, you know, how many, how much time before the next, and how much time passes since the last. But we're somewhere in this general season. And I think we'd all be hard-pressed to look at the characteristics that Bob passed out on that, the back of that page and say we're not experiencing these worldwide, not just locally, not just in the United States, not just in Panama, but globally speaking, this is happening all around. And that's a good reason why we're doing this study. We wanted to do this study for some time, but we believe God's had some other things for us in our small groups and other things to focus on. But so much of this is so prevalent right now. This is going on. And we believe this is, as kind of as Mary said, it's just going to increase the consistency, the speed, the degree. It's just going to continue. We believe that's what the Word teaches. And so what better time than now to really get into this, dig into this, and get some clarity.
If you thought you were getting away without homework, and you've never been to one of my lecture classes, okay, let me explain this to you. You don't have to do this, okay? But this is interesting, okay? Because do it at home and bring it back next week. I'm not asking you to do this now. We're going to close today. But I've done this before. And we do a survey at the very beginning. And then at the very end, we do the survey again. And the difference, the changes can be very, very interesting in what you believe from the time we start to the time we end. So this is the initial survey. Bring it back next week. There's no wrong answers. Okay, there's no, don't have to worry about that. There's no grades attached to this. We're simply going to stack them up, and at the end of this class, we're going to do a survey again. And then we're going to show the answers that have been changed. We're going to have how many people believe this, the first question we're on, the second question, how many changes occurred. It's just kind of an interesting thing to do. Yeah, absolutely. You've got to have some fun. Yes.
I'm going to publicize this and share, look what Mary believed about this one. Look how she changed. You know, obviously, that's not what he said.
Actually, if you don't want to put your name on, it's fine too. Okay, it's up to you if you want to see for yourself. Because we're going to give them back to you. At the end of the class, we're going to give them both back to you. After we put compile on, right? You're going to have them both back. But if the name's not on, I can't give it back to you to see what your changes are. So if you put your name on, you can see where you've gone during that period of time. What's that? Yes. Okay. Study material, a good study Bible. Okay, I am going to be using a lot from this book, which I think is a very good book. It's called The Rose Guide to End Times Prophecy. You do not have to buy this book. It's about $17 on eBay. It is The Rose Guide to End Times Prophecy. All right, this book has a lot of great information on it. Gives you all the perspectives, gives you history. So if this is something you want to get, I'm going to be using it a lot myself for this study. You do not have to buy this book, okay? But it is a very good book for end times prophecy. This is my all-time favorite book. It is the Rose Book of Bible Charts, Maps, and Timelines. And these things open up. This is cool, all right? For this book, it takes you through the patriarchs. The pages will open up and it'll give you the timelines. This is just a wonderful reference book to have for yourself. It's not necessary for this class. This book's about $23. It's the Rose Book of Bible Charts, Maps, and Timelines. And if you feel like getting something like this, it is unbelievably interesting. I can sit on a couch sometimes and just open this up and just look at the maps and the timelines of prophets and the kingdoms of old Israel and just have a very interesting time reading this book. Okay? So, this one's on Amazon. It's about $23. Any questions before we close? If you want to know next week what we're going to be getting into, we're going to be spending time in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. James, what are all three of those about? We're gonna start this class by getting good overviews. Okay, today was a preparatory class. Next week we're gonna see what our Lord and Savior did, how He gives us an overview of end times before we start digging into the details. Okay. Any final questions before we end? Any thoughts? Any comments? Okay, well, bring your questions too, because this is only going to be interesting if you guys are willing to get into it and ask and talk. Otherwise, it's just me lecturing most of the time. I know I'm going to have some new stuff from James.
I don't
know.
It's probably not, but we do need to do a better job at repeating the questions and that sort of thing. We'll try to work on that, but wandering around with the mic might not be the way we're going to
meeting Bob.
Yeah. Well, both of us, yeah.
If you want to come up...
We'll try a different how to that same one.
If you want to come up and look at these afterwards, you're welcome to it. So I appreciate you all coming and spending your time. Does this day and hour work for everyone? Is there a better day and time? I mean, this is what we thought we'd do, because it seemed like it wasn't conflicting with anything when we said it. And so we're hoping that this was a good day and hour. Okay. Brian?
I was just going to ask Travis if he can close us in a word of prayer.
Thank you.
Is he okay with that?
Give him the mic.
That's great. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful. Sheds light on everything that we need to know. It's our source, and we're thankful that we have it. And we thank you for Bob and Brian being able to teach us on end times. We're so thankful that regardless of where we fall on these different theories and situations that we read in your word, we're just thankful that it can be done in the spirit of grace. And we're just so thankful that you love us. We're thankful. It's time to be thankful just to be in church. And we're just grateful that you are. We love you in Jesus' name.
Amen.